I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 5, and I want to look at the whole of the chapter of Galatians 5 and perhaps touch on the abiding chapter in John chapter 15 as well. Now, the chapter begins by talking about living by the Spirit, living by the Spirit. I want to investigate that. Let's read a few verses. Stand firm, therefore, in the freedom that Christ has given us, for Christ has set us free. And then over to verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Well, that's a real mouthful, and I'm not going to take the whole of the chapter, but I'm going to try and probably bite off more than I should do. Verse 16. Don't feed a need. If you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Or some of you might have flesh. Flesh is another word for self, or the self nature. The nature that we have because we're natural and born naturally into this world. The natural man is natural. He's not spiritual. He doesn't seek for God. He doesn't look for God. He doesn't want God. Spiritual man is the one who's been born from above, come into the goodness of all that God has for him, and is alive spiritually. And he possesses both natures, because you don't eradicate the old nature once you receive Christ's nature. We become partakers of his nature when we're born from above and receive the Holy Spirit, and we are regenerate in Christ. The carnal person, or the fleshly person, or the worldly person, all these words are used in the Bible, is the one who was a natural person, has become a spiritual person, but is living like a natural person. He's living after the flesh, or he's living like he lived before he ever became spiritual. And unfortunately, an awful lot of Christians live like that, and they are the means of putting off an awful lot of people that aren't Christians, because they look at those of us, and all of us fall into worldliness or carnality so many times, and they say, well, there's no difference. I can live as good as they're living. And this is a great stumbling block to many people. Now, verse 16 says, don't feed the need. How do we not gratify the desires of our old nature? Well, you don't feed them with the wrong things. If you do, you'll get a greediness in your spirit that will want more and more and more of the sinful things, and it'll finish up gobbling you up. Verse 17 explains that there is really a conflict of interests inside us. The Spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the Spirit. Paul talks about this a lot in many other passages of Scripture. There is a conflict of interests inside us once we become a believer, because the Holy Spirit is striving against the old selfishnesses that live inside of every single one of us. And the old sinful nature is striving against the Spirit. It wants its own way. God wants his own way by his Spirit. Now, Paul is saying here, you've got to live by the Spirit, by the Spirit's promptings. You've got to obey him. The best illustration I've given many times, and I'll give it again because I haven't found a better one, is of the cuckoo in the nest, the English bird, the cuckoo, because I don't think you have one here, flies around, and it's lazy, and it's fat, and it's big, and it finds somebody else's nest because it can't be bothered to build one for itself, and plonks a great big cuckoo egg in it. And little Mrs. Sparrow comes back and looks down and says, "That's funny. I went out to do the shopping and came back, and I'm sure that wasn't there when I left." Well, she's not very good because she's only got a little bird brain, so she sits on this big egg. And I remember as a child seeing books with this great huge cuckoo's egg and a little tiny sparrow trying to cover it with its wings. And amazingly, they're able to hatch it. It takes all their energy. Can you imagine? Those of you that just had a big baby might know what it feels like, but I don't think any of you have had such a big baby as that, twice your size. Twice your size. And this little tiny sparrow hatches this humongous thing, and there it is in the nest. Now, it also manages, working its feathers to the bone, to feed it. Can you imagine what that takes? Poor little Mrs. Sparrow, she's having a nervous breakdown by this time. But every time she comes back to the nest, there's one great big cuckoo's mouth, and there's all these little tiny natural mouths, her mouths, you know, her little birdie's mouths there too. Well, guess who gets the worms? And when the great big old cuckoo gets enough food and gets strong enough, it tips all the little birds out of the nest, and that's the end of the sad story. I have to write a children's story about that sometimes. My sort of story, it's morbid and negative. Anyway, this is a great picture. You're the nest, I'm the nest. And the old nature is like the cuckoo, and it's hungry. And there is another nature, because we have received the nature of Christ. And we are Mrs. Bird. And it just depends which nature we're feeding, which one grows and which one has the preeminence. Now every illustration breaks down, because I don't believe you can tip Christ out of your nest. But the picture is there, basically. The two natures striving, the spirit against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. Now then, we're told, don't gratify or give in to the flesh, give in to the spirit. Every day you have a choice. You had a choice this morning. Stay in bed, give in to the flesh. The spirit says, get up and go to Bible study, right? Prompting you, poking you. I don't know if any of you do drama, but one of the most important people in a drama production is never seen, but often heard, and it's the prompter. And you've got all these big important people who have got their name up in lights on the stage, but I tell you, if they forget what they should do or where they should stand or when they should come on or when they should go off, they have a great comforting feeling, because just at the side, behind the curtain, stands the prompter. And if they miss a word or they miss a step, the prompter is onto it in a minute, because they're alert, they know the script better than anybody on the stage. I've worked with prompters, and I've been a prompter in the footlights in Cambridge, in the theatre there. And I had to memorize that script. You don't just stand and read the script and follow along. I had to be able to prompt without a script. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He knows exactly where we should be. He knows exactly what we should say. He knows exactly what we should do. And he stands in the wings of our lives. And when we're lost for words, or we don't know which way to go, or we don't know how to act, or we don't know how to behave, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit prompts us. This is what you should do. That is where you should go. I don't believe anybody is more able to hear the Spirit's voice than another. So many times women say to me, well, maybe God speaks to you like that, but I can honestly say I don't know what it sounds like or what the Spirit's prompting is like. The Bible says if you really want to know, you'll know. And half the time is we don't want the Spirit's prompting. Why? Because the sinful nature is saying, no, I want to do this. And so we ignore the prompting that is coming to us quietly and insistently from the wings of our lives. And that's because verse 17 says there is a conflict of interests inside us. So which nature are you feeding, folks? Are you feeding the old nature, what you read, what you watch? Do you have such a diet of talk shows that it seems absolutely normal and perfectly all right to be one of these wild people that you see up there day after day after day, putting forth their particular philosophy? What are you feeding your mind? And if you're feeding it a little tiny bit of spiritual food, how is that ever going to grow the spiritual nature within you? Live by the Spirit. All of that is involved. Obey the Spirit's promptings. I remember wondering how this was going to happen and realizing that the Holy Spirit has a sword. That's the Word of God. And it pricks you. So the Holy Spirit prompts us by bringing to our remembrance the things that we have already put or treasured in our hearts. If you haven't put the Word of God in your heart, the Holy Spirit will have a hard time bringing it to your remembrance. Your part is to do your part. His part is to do his part. And as the Holy Spirit brings these things to remembrance, then he prompts you, he urges you, he says, you shouldn't be here, or you shouldn't be saying that, or you shouldn't accept that invitation. I remember back in Cambridge days, getting a very tempting invitation. I was not a believer. And it was from this whole acting arena, from the Footlights. And they were having a Christmas party. And they were, to me, my heroes at the time. They were very sophisticated students, and they were very able actors. Some of them went on to be quite world-famous names, actually, from that theater. And I was in awe of them. And for me, the little prompter to have received an invitation to this Christmas party in my freshman year at Cambridge was, it went to my head. It was an ego builder. And right at the bottom of the invitation, there were some little words. And it simply said, dress optional. And I read it and I thought, that sounds exciting. And I went to the party. Fortunately, I had a curfew. It was in the days when the girls' colleges at Cambridge had a curfew. And I had used up all my exeats, and so I had to leave, fortunately. God looked after me, and he got me out of there. Well, before the next year came, I had found Christ. I was a new person. And I got my invitation again the next year. I was still in drama. And there it was again, the little letters. And I had left the year before it really got too hot, although I could see the way things were going. I had been reading that very morning these words, flee youthful lusts which war against the soul. Now that's the old King James. We didn't have all the modern translations in those days. Flee youthful lusts which war against the soul. Well, I had a battle. I wanted to go for all sorts of reasons. Some good, some not so good. And I went to the party. And I did have an exeat. And as a Christian believer, the Holy Spirit took his sword, flee youthful lusts that war against the soul, and poked me, prompted me with it, as I stood in that party with a drink in my hand. And I thought, I've got to get out of here. Flee. Get out, it means. Skit. Scam. And I put my drink down, and I turned my back on that whole scene. And I walked away from the party. Now, it was not easy for me to do. Why? Because my sinful nature wanted to stay. I wanted to stay. And I was a believer. Because you do not eradicate those desires once you become a Christian. What you do is obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And if you are uncomfortable because you're in a situation and you think, is this the sort of place I should be because I'm a believer, and you know very well it isn't, listen to the Spirit and obey. Have the courage to leave. Oh, if some of our teenagers would only do that. Some of our daughters would only do that. As they are put in the most incredible situations with parties, then we'd probably be a lot more comfortable as we face all the decisions mothers have to face, saying no to our daughters and risking them not liking us and all the rest of it, because we know what they're going into. Obey the Spirit's prompting. Live by the Spirit. Secondly, be led by the Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now let me just explain this. We live by the Spirit, let us be guided by the Spirit. That's what it says here. Being under grace doesn't mean you're free from all moral authority. I read the first verse of this chapter because it's talking about freedom. Christ has set us free. Surely Christians don't have to obey laws anymore. Maybe their lives shouldn't be full of do's and don'ts, Jill. Maybe that was the Old Testament. Maybe that was the law. Well, being under grace does not mean you're free from all moral authority. The Old Testament law told you what to do, told you how to live, But it didn't give you any enablement to resist the power of sin. And that's really what Paul is talking about here. Grace enables, the Holy Spirit empowers what he prompts us to do, and we enact it. Grace enables, the Holy Spirit empowers what he prompts us to do, and we enact it. Now that's the difference between living in the New Testament under the new promises and the new covenant, this side of the cross, and living in the Old Testament, the other side of the cross, looking forward to the promises. That's the difference. So it doesn't mean that now we've become Christians, we can throw the law out. No, no. It means we actually live up to the law because we have the enabling and the power of the Holy Spirit to do the things our sinful nature would not do. Our sinful nature would not do and does not do the things the law demands. And so if God says, get out of this situation, we have the power and enabling to do it. And if he says, stay here and open your mouth and speak for me, we have the power to do it. Fed by the word, led by the Spirit. You know, the Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I don't believe we can ever go into all the world until we've been into all the word. And I think what the Spirit's saying to us, go into all the word, and then you'll be ready to go into all the world. And so it's the word of God that is the Spirit's sword, that is that prompter in the wings of our lives. And if we dull our conscience by not exposing it, hanging it over the word of God so that it's sharpened and sensitive to what God is saying, then we will not live by the Spirit. Then we will not be in step with the Spirit. Then we will be out of step. I don't know if you ever played games when you were young, but we had what we call school sports days. And we had all sorts of old-fashioned races, the sack race. And the teachers used to do it, and it was the highlight to see all these, what we thought were old and decrepit and overweight teachers in sacks trying to bounce up and down. One of the races that I always liked was the three-legged race. Have you ever run a three-legged race where you have a partner and you put your arm around the person and then you tie the two legs together and you're supposed to run up the pitch as fast as you can on three legs, you know, two of you together? I tell you, that is a very painful race if you're out of step. And I remember running one race and doing quite well till we got halfway up the pitch, and then we just got out of step. You know, you've got to go one, two, you know, and you count, because otherwise one of you goes faster than the other and then you're really in trouble. And once you get out of step, those ropes hurt your ankles and you fall down and it's just a mess. And you know, some of us are like that. Holy Spirit says, keep in step, keep in step. And we either get ahead of him because we're not listening, or we either lag behind. And the idea is to keep up with the Spirit. That's scary. That's a challenge. That's exciting. That's wonderful. And that's the way to go. So we are to be led by the Spirit, fed by the Word. And then we are to love in the Spirit. Don't let your freedom become an excuse for letting your physical desires rule you. There's a little word here that talks about people biting, devouring one another. Verse 15, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. Instead, serve one another in love. Another translation, Philip's translation says, don't let your freedom mean you are merely free to attack and tear one another to pieces. Use your freedom to serve one another in love. So we are to live by the Spirit, we are to be led by the Spirit, and we are to love in the Spirit. In fact, you can only love as God intends you to love if you have the Spirit of God, for he is love. 1 John 4 says, God is love. He's made of agape, God's sort of love, the gift love instead of the need love. I will love you whatever, he says, not if I feel like it, like we say. And so if we do have God by his Spirit, we have the incredible possibilities of loving as he loves. How does he love? He loves whether it's ever returned. He loves the unlovely. He loves the ungrateful. He loves the selfish. He loves people we don't love. So if I have God within my heart, he will lend me the ability. He will enable me. There's the word again. My daughter's just been home for a weekend and she's into psychology. And I said, Judy, what's the big word at the moment? You know, what's in psychology? And she said, enablement. And I said, well, tell me about it. And she said, well, that's it. We're trying to get these social programs going in New York City for the homeless. All this school mess with drugs. And she said, our job as community psychologists is to go in and do what they call intervention. Put programs in that's going to break the cycle for some of these kids. Train the leaders how to do that. But she said, the latest word that's come out of psychology is we've got to find a way to enable these people to attend the programs, to stop the drugs, to cooperate with the law. And she said, that's what they're missing. And she said, I'm so glad I'm a Christian psychologist because my psychology showed me what was wrong with myself, but my theology is helping me to put it right. And I thank God and would ask your prayers for her as she alone, very much alone, stands in that academic community as an evangelical believer in that psychology world. What she was saying was, I've got the answer, and they can't see it. They're sort of three quarters right, even more than that. But what they don't see is the enablement that they say has to be there is there in Christ. We have the answer. That's how we love. Love instead of lust, for example. How do we get people to use their bodies to bless each other instead of using their bodies to lust and to get? How do we use people to use their bodies to give instead of to get? God's concept of sex and sexuality is that we use our bodies to bless another. The world or the sinful nature's idea is there's a body and I'm going to use it to get what I want. Loving in the Spirit means you've got to have the Spirit to be able to love God's sort of way. And that is very, very graphically put up here by a contrast of the acts of the sinful nature in 19 and the fruits or the acts of the Spirit nature. And I want to show you the contrast here. The fruit of the Spirit, fruit is an act or is an action. First of all, the fruits of the sinful nature, I love this, are obvious. And yet we have to state them because some people don't know the things that I read out to you and the things that are there in your Bible are fruits of the old nature and are condemned by God. If it feels good, it must be right. I watched two talk shows, so I would really know what I was talking about today, this week. And I was absolutely appalled at the points of view and the philosophies that were coming from that platform. Without anybody in the audience, didn't seem to me, putting the other point of view. Incredible, frightening. And all I could think about was this passage of scripture. But the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. There was one I watched where there was a white witch. And she was going on and on and on about how this was wonderful and how you could worship God this way and all the rest of it. And all I could think about was this, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Another word for obvious is obnoxious. The acts of the sinful nature are obnoxious, and ought not to be displayed on a good tree. The old nature produces the old behavior, the new nature produces new behavior. James talks about this, doesn't he? He says, if you are full of the Spirit of God, then how can you produce vile things from your mouth? You should use your tongue to bless, just like you should use your body to bless. In the sexual realm, you should use your tongue to bless. The talking realm. And he says, how can bitter and sweet water come from the same well? Changing the picture. Well, the fruit of the Spirit will show what's inside the tree, in other words. Like I always say about kids do not create your attitude, they reveal it. No good looking around blaming your kids for your bad temper. They're simply revealing what's in there because the fruit comes out. The old nature produces the old behavior, the new nature produces the new behavior. I think one of Stuart's little stories is very apropos here. This was a friend of his and it really happened, but they had a beautiful fruit tree outside their window. And when they were sent to bed because they'd been naughty, these two little brothers, they often just opened the window and climbed out down the fruit tree and off they went and then climbed up the fruit tree and back to bed, and Mom and Dad never knew anything about it. Stuart and Bernard knew about it because they were their best friends and they were waiting to play with them when they came down the fruit tree. Well, one day the parents caught them. And so the father said, well, we're going to punish you, but we're going to do something else very practical. We're going to cut down that old fruit tree. And he said, it's no good anyway. It hasn't borne fruit for years. I don't know what it's standing there, and then it'll take away temptation. And the boy said, oh, no, no, please don't cut down the fruit tree. It's a good fruit tree, and it did have fruit in, but the boys came and stole the apples. Well, that night the boys talked long and hard into the night. And one of them said to the other, you know, I've got an idea. If Dad sees fruit on the tree, then he won't cut it down. So they climbed out of bed and went to the night market and bought tons of apples. And then they tied these apples all over the tree. And they thought, well, that'll do it. Now he won't cut down the tree. So in the morning, the father said at breakfast, you know, the most extraordinary thing, that old tree hasn't borne fruit for years. And when I came in after getting the milk this morning, it was covered with apples. The boys tried to look very... One of them said, well, I told you, it does get nice apples. The father said, the thing that really puzzles me is it's a pear tree. It's produce apples. Apple trees produce apple trees. By their fruits ye shall know them. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If there are these fruits of character in our lives, then we can be pretty sure the Holy Spirit dwells within. We can be pretty sure. Now, the acts of the sinful nature are in three categories here. Sexual sins talks about sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, orgies and things like that. Sensuality, not sexuality. Living Bible says eagerness for lustful pleasure or wild parties. Filthy and indecent actions, dirty jokes, etc., etc. Sin is simply coming short of what God has in mind for our sexuality. Sexual sins are the coming short or the shortcomings in our attitudes and in our thoughts and in our actions in the sexual realm. Sex was God's idea. It's meant to be moral, pure, controlled, clean, decent, loving. And when you think of the fruit of the Spirit, you think of love, faithfulness, self-control, and joy. Now that's the opposite of sexual immorality, impurity, orgies, and things like that. If you really love as God wants you to love, then you will think of the other person before you think of yourself. Agape love says, I am determined to love you whatever, whenever, however, if ever you love me back or not. Sexual immorality says, I am determined to love someone I am not supposed to love, against God's law and man's law. Love is pure. Love is faithful. It involves commitment, a total commitment. Agape love says, I am committed to you. He became committed to us because he is love from before the creation of anything, or anybody, or any angel, or any being. He decided, he made a decision to love us. Now that's faithfulness. And when you read the acts of the old nature, sexual immorality, unfaithfulness, then you realize the counterpart is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the old nature is to be immoral. And we all have those tugs in our heart because we have not eradicated the old nature. Never say never. How many times have I said that to women? Like the little pastor's wife in Australia that said to me, I have never been tempted to commit adultery. Should I have been tempted to murder my children? But never have I been tempted to commit adultery. And she said, I never will. And I said, never say never. She said, well, she said, I was propositioned once, not too long ago. And I said, was it a King David or a King Lear? And she said, a King Lear. And I said, well, I was preaching on David and Bathsheba. Wait till a David comes along. Never say never. Sin is coming short of what God wants for us in the sexual realm. And then there's a whole lot of spiritual sins, idolatry and witchcraft. Living Bible says, spiritism that encourages acts of demons. Spiritism that encourages acts of demons. Worshipping false gods. Living by your horoscope, folks, instead of by the word of God. I know Christian women that will not go out into the day before they've read their horoscope. And yet they go out into the day before they've ever opened God's word. If you live after the old nature, then you will read your horoscope. If you live after the new nature, you will read the word of God. He says, I am the Lord, there is no other, thou shalt have no God before me. Idolatry and witchcraft are spiritual sins. The fruit of the Spirit, on the other hand, produces Christ's likeness, goodness, or the word is godliness, and a worship of him. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, said Jesus, when he was tempted to commit a spiritual sin. Remember Jesus and his temptations? He was tempted to commit a spiritual sin and worship Satan, and he said no. And then there are social sins, hatred, fits of rage. All these things here that I've lumped under social sins are the things that disrupt our relationships in a social sense. Discord, dissensions, factions, jealousy, envy, selfish ambition. Envy says, I want what you've got. Jealousy says, no, I don't want you to have it either. Then you're really in trouble. That's the green-eyed monster that Shakespeare talks about. Philip says, quarreling, rivalry, party spirit. Good News Bible says, people become enemies. They fight ambitiously for what they want. I like the Living Bible best, though, here. Complaints and criticisms, the feeling that everyone else is wrong except those in your own little group. That's what this is talking about. That is the sinful flesh. That is the old nature. Complaints and criticisms and the feeling that everyone else is wrong except those in your own little group. Do you know where that comes from? It comes from the old nature. And in contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. If they are not against us, they are for us. Spirit. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Or interrupt the flow of criticism by a sentence such as, now we really don't know, do we, because we don't know the source of that. Maybe we should go and ask the person what they really said. Kindness. Fruit of the Spirit is peace. Stuart's definition of that, the tranquility of order. I love it. Not the absence of conflict. Because remember, there will be wars without and wars within. And the wars within are this conflict of interest I've been talking about, of the spirit and the flesh. So we will never be free from war, either without or within, until we get to heaven where all is peace. And there is no more war. There was a war once in heaven. Satan was thrown out because of it and his angels. Kindness, peace, tolerance, temperance, gentleness, respecting another point of view without compromising your own. Now, the Spirit can help us to do that. Sometimes people are so hard line, if you like, so narrow, that they cannot even respect somebody else's point of view. But if you are tolerant, the word is temperate. Are you a tolerant sort of person? Are you intolerant? Are you gentle? All these fruits of the Spirit of God contrast with the hatred, the fits of rage, the discords, the dissensions, and the factions, etc. Those who belong to Christ have nailed their natural evil desires to his cross and crucified them there. And that's a marvelous picture, folks. The thing your old nature deserves is death. And not just death, death, crucifixion. That's how God thinks of the old, sinful, selfish nature that we were born with and that is still there even though we have received Christ's nature, his Spirit, and we have become Christians. So we have this conflict of interest going on. And the problem is there's a great big I, but the cross is the I crossed out, remember? The cross is the I crossed out. And who crosses the I out? You do, every day, enabled, empowered, infused, drawing on, appropriating on the power of the Spirit from within. Those who belong to Christ have nailed their natural evil desires to his cross and crucified them there. And sometimes it's very helpful when you are aware that you have lived after the flesh in a certain way, a certain act, the acts of the sinful nature. There has been an act in your life, and you say, I have to write right across that. That's an act of the sinful nature. When you go down your knees to confess that, and I hope you don't pile all these sins up, that you keep short accounts with God, and you talk often about the acts of the sinful nature, and there will be many every day for all of us to confess. In your mind, just have that little picture. Nail it to his cross. You see, you're the one that has to do that. You're the one that has to say, God, I'm going to look at this thing as you look at it. You say it deserves crucifixion. I want to be done with it. I don't want it in my life. I'm going to nail it to your cross. Maybe that picture will help you. How then is the fruit of the Spirit produced? Lastly, don't feed a need wrongly. Obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit, who will use his sword to prick your conscience, and live by the Spirit's power. By the way, that's in the present tense. A habitual conduct that goes on moment by moment, every day. Your life will be full of loving, serving actions then, described by the symbol of fruit in the singular. The fruit of the Spirit is not, the fruits of the Spirit are not. It doesn't say that. Or the fruits of the Spirit are. It says the fruit, singular. One fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. One fruit. Don't pick one out and say, well, I'm good at this, and I'm good at that, and I'm no good at this, and forget about that. I remember we had seminars on all the fruits of the Spirit. Somebody taught on love, somebody talked on joy, somebody talked on goodness, somebody talked on self-control. Very interesting to me to see which rooms overflowed and which were empty. Actually, they were mostly self-control and patience were the two that were full. We couldn't get anybody else in. Nobody was at the one on goodness. We don't want to be good. Who's interested in being good? That's not interesting. That's not going to satisfy me. Interesting. But I tell you, the fruit of the Spirit, we cannot pick and choose. Oh no. Fruit of the Spirit is all these things. If you get into John chapter 15, and I'll finish here, think of the word abide. A-B-I-D-E, abide, the acrostic. And let me just run through that very quickly as we close. How will the fruit continue to be produced? Abide means abode, constant and frequent resort to God. Home is the word for abide or abode. A stands for abode. B stands for the Bible. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If you don't want to sin against him, hide his word in your heart. Take advantage of all the ministry. The table is being laid so full, folks. Take advantage of it. Be for the Bible. You are clean, said Jesus, through the word I've spoken to you. I for indwelling. Jesus came along one day and looked at a tree that should have produced fruit, and he said, there's nothing but leaves. And he cursed it. Now that's a very intricate parable, and I'm using it in another picture sense at the moment. But it does occur to me that he might often look at my life and say, there's nothing but leaves, Jill. A lot of noise, a lot of show, a lot of rustling, nothing but leaves. And he expects fruit. How does the fruit come? Because of his indwelling. Jesus said in that wonderful abiding chapter, the branch rests in the vine, and the life comes up through the vine into the branches and produces the fruit. You resort often to the Lord Jesus, and it will happen. A for abode, B for Bible, I for indwelling, D for demonstration. Verse 8 of that chapter says, to the Father's glory. The fruit is for the Father's glory. And E, expectation. God expects fruit, and then it says more fruit, and then it says much fruit. He expects a continuum of fruit-producing Christians. And on that note, It isn't just character, but reproduction of our life in Christ in other people's lives. Soul winning, we call it, witnessing, bringing people to Christ, leading them to the Lord. All of that. That too is fruit, but I have chosen to play that down in a sense and talk about character. Fruit of the Spirit is character, but it is also fruit. I got a wonderful letter today from a girl I hardly know who's in full-time work, and I'm just going to finish by reading it to you as an example of the fruit of soul winning. This has been an exciting couple of weeks for me personally. I've seen four people trust Christ. The first one was a businessman, John, whom I met on the plane. The other three are the management team from the weight loss center where I recently lost over 50 pounds. Sandy, the area director, called and said she had to see me because she was moving to Florida. Over lunch, she mentioned she'd noticed a peace in my life. As I explained the emptiness I used to have, she began crying and saying that's how she was feeling. After sharing the gospel and telling her how to receive Christ, she immediately said, I want to pray right now. On the way back to the office, she said she wished I could meet Dick, her boyfriend. Upon arriving at the office, there was a call from Dick, who was in Florida. Excitedly, she said, I've got something to tell you. Then she looked at me and said, how do I explain what I did? After sharing, she said, here, talk to Joanne. Apparently, Dick had trusted Christ a year ago and had been praying that week that she would receive Christ. What a marvelous God we have. I had no idea he was even a Christian. That night, Sandy's boss, Ellen, and she were chatting. Ellen mentioned the emptiness in her life with lots of tears. Sandy then led her to the Lord at 2 o'clock in the morning. Ellen then told Sandy to tell me everything they talked about and that she wanted to see me and talk some more. Nancy, noticing the change in Sandy's life, are you keeping up with this? Asked her what we talked about over lunch. Sandy told me that Nancy wanted to talk with me as soon as possible. Over dinner, Nancy said she wanted to pray and ask Christ into her life. What a thrill it is to help these precious women grow in Christ. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will and it will be done. And fruit will abound to his glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word, and thank you for the solemn words that we have read in Galatians chapter 5, that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, and some of us have to say, oh dear, the fruit on my tree is so obvious. I've no right to be producing fruit like this, for I have the Spirit of Christ within me. And Lord, for those of us that are battling with that conflict of interests in our hearts, that sinful nature warring against the Spirit, help us, enable us as you can, with the power you promise because of the new covenant, because of the New Testament, signed in your blood. Lord, may we light up our world with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, tolerance, for Christ's sake.